wanted to make an announcement. This is from not only myself, but from Tommy and Paul. With regard to singing night, Wednesday night, it has been suggested that we try to sit on both sides of the auditorium. And so we're going to try something new. I won't be here this Wednesday, but we're going to try something new. And that is, we're going to take this white pulpit stand and we're going to move it down about where Paul and Margaret are sitting, about halfway. And that way, we'll still be sitting on both sides, hopefully have enough room, but we'll all still be together. And I think makes our singing better. So we're going to try that for a while and see how it works. In other words, we'll sit at the back of the auditorium, but about halfway down, we'll put one of the put that pulpit stand. And this morning, I mentioned the need of Brother and Sister Lawson, and I want to thank those who have already made a contribution in that regard. And I know they appreciate it, those of you who have promised me that you would probably give me some support. I know that it will be greatly appreciated. Brother Lawson and Sister Lawson were actually converted back during the late 50s, early 60s. It was kind of a humorous story. She was one afternoon I was staying with them, visiting with them for a while, and some others had gone to do some work, and I was by myself there at the house. Brother Lawson, by the way, not only is a preacher, but he's an electrical contractor. And he owns also an appliance store. And in a society where middle class is gradually going away, there's not much of a need for guys like him, because most people can't walk into a store like you and I do when the refrigerator goes out and just buy a new one. I mean, the prices are so incredibly inflated and wages so low that the common man can't buy a refrigerator or a washing machine. They don't go down to Lowe's and, you know, 90 days same as cash, or put it on the credit card or whatever we do. They can't do that. They can't afford it. In fact, if they borrow the money, they'd be playing a lifetime just on that one appliance. And so the need for his business has greatly diminished over the years. But he's a hardworking man. Anyway, she told me that back somewhere in the late 50s, early 60s, that there was a fellow who came through. And she said he was showing the flim straps. And I went, what's that? And she said, well, you know, the Jules Miller flim straps. Oh, yeah, now I got it. The film strips. And some fellow had come through. She was a Seventh-day Adventist and had been converted. And then she turned around and converted her husband. And then since that time, they have faithfully been a part of the work at Saint Lamar, a good part of that work. And I know that whatever contribution you can give, they will be grateful for. I want to talk to you today about a word, actually, that doesn't only apply to family, but would apply to any relationship, whether it's neighbor, brother. Forgiveness, the key to family unity. I think it would be the key to brotherly unity as well, would we not agree? It is a vital, essential element to any relationship, because the reality is that the longer you know people, the greater that they're going to hurt you or offend you or disappoint you. True of any relationship. I think it's interesting. Solomon speaks a great deal about relationships. And in the book of Proverbs, the 19th chapter, 11th verse, he talks about the glory of man. He says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Not necessarily meaning to just totally overlook sin, but the fact is that the glory of a man is one who is willing to forgive. And I'm firmly convinced that the failure to forgive is one of the things that is absolutely destroying our society. The hatred and the bitterness and the anger. The heroes of our society, the Dirty Harrys, the Rambos, the Terminators. And while I believe it is certainly proper to seek justice, and I think God gives us certain avenues of justice, including a courts of law, it is true that in our society there are about 300,000 lawsuits in America every year, so that someone can get a piece of flesh that, that they couldn't otherwise pursue. Seeking most of the time, a lot of times, simply seeking vengeance. So psychiatrists tell us that it's unhealthy. And it's also interesting that there was a lady who wrote a book called A Toxic Parent. And she has a chapter in that book called You Don't Have to Forgive. And she says, you need to place the present blame of our problems on our parent because that's where it belongs. They poisoned us. We all have toxic parents. And the cry of us is, victim. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible. The guilt totally belongs to them. Everything and anything is always shoved off on the previous generation. And therefore, we spend a lifetime in anger and seeking vengeance. You see, the truth of the matter is that the price of unforgiveness is bitterness. Hebrew writer talks about that. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, by this many become defiled. The reality is that our failure to forgive also results in this root of bitterness. It is like picking at an old sore. It is like cultivating the pain. It is like malignant cancer. And it is greatly destroying our society. The malignant thoughts, the harassing memories, the distort how you see life, the anger that rages out of control, the emotions that become unbridled and unchecked. And therefore, many entertain desperate ideas for revenge. And just the flip side of that is that if forgiveness, unforgiveness, if there is such a word, produces bitterness, then forgiveness is liberating. Because the reality is that forgiveness to turn the key, open the cell door, let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a court of law and declare, not guilty. To forgive is to take out the garbage, dispose of it once and for all, leaving the house fresh and clean. The forgiving spirit is liberating and offers freedom. And there is no relationship, whether it's marriage or whether it's relationship with friends or brothers, that can survive without this spirit. Because if you know them long enough, they're going to offend you. They're going to disappoint you. So, consider with me some motives for forgiveness. First of all, we need to learn how to forgive because, number one, it's God-like. Because that's how our Father is. In the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, in verses 6 and 7, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The most God-like character that we can find, although I realize God is just, is that God is also very willing and free to forgive. It is a statement of an attitude of undeserved, unearned love that affirms to the offender that there is no anger, no hatred, no desire for vengeance, no retaliation because guilt has been removed, blame has been removed. There is no self-pity. There is no bitterness. And that is precisely the attitude that God has had toward us, though we do not deserve it. Luke, the 15th chapter, is a good illustration of that. I love the story of this prodigal son. And what I love is in the 15th chapter of Luke, you recall that there was a son who went and wasted his substance and riotous living. And incidentally, the reason why Jesus gave this parable is mentioned in the first part of the 15th chapter. Because the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so, to illustrate the power and worth of a soul, Jesus offered three parables, and the third one begins in the 11th verse about a certain man who had two sons. And that certain man had two sons, and of course the one went and wasted his substance in white riotous living, and he found himself in want. And it says, beginning in the 19th verse, that he said, or verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father, still a great way off, saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm going to stop there for a minute. When this son came to himself, first of all, the record says that he said, I will arise and I will go and I will say, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But then there was this mercenary spirit, make me a demand, make me like one of your hired servants. I'm not sure in that statement there was real repentance. There was regret for where he was. But in the next statement that it recorded, in verse 21, the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. No longer the mercenary spirit, just I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy. And the difference was that when the son came, the father went running. The father went running to the son. You can almost imagine the scene. He'd been gone for a long time. And now he looks in the distance, and there on the horizon comes his son. And he goes and runs to him and embraces him and kisses him and says, you don't need to say anymore. Everything's fine. Bring out the fatted calf. Let's go to the freezer and let's get the nicest big old chicken fried steak we can find. And let's cook the steak and let's cook the fatted calf and let's have a party and a feast. This was the Spirit of God. You know, it was the spirit of Stephen. What a remarkable. Imagine, here's a man who is being killed with stones. Imagine the pain that was inflicted on him. And what was Stephen's response? Do not charge them with this sin. It was the same response of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The implication of that is found in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, when Paul gives this command to those of us who are his children, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. We need to learn how to forgive because it is God-like. And if you don't learn how to forgive, then whatever relationship it may be, whether it's your marriage or relationship with neighbor or brother, it is headed for disaster. If you begin to accumulate the hostility, accumulate the anger, and accumulate the vengeance, it's headed for disaster. But secondly, we need to learn how to forgive because it's not murder. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning with verse 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You think murder is bad? Well, let's throw in something else Jesus said. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, basically meaning vain fella, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of fire. The reality is that if a brother says, I repent, we're to forgive him. And Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without cause, then you are in danger of the judgment. More than murder, malice and wrath and evil intent are equally wrong in the eyes of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, John makes this statement. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And there are a lot of people that commit marital murder with the hatred that pervades our society. Oh, I wouldn't kill him or her, but I would sure leave them. Raka, You know what reka means? Well, let me not put it crudely, but somewhat crudely. It basically means telling someone where to go. That's what it means. That was the idea. Vain fellow. It was a godless term. The reality is that your mate and your brother was made in the image of God. And they may be the enemy, but they are to be recipients of your love and your mercy and your willingness to forgive. We need to learn how to forgive because, number three, the one who sinned against you offended God greater. In fact, the reality is that when you sin against someone, you offend God more than you offend them. Because the fact is that every sin is against God. And if God, who is holy, has forgiven you, then you need to learn how to forgive them. You see, every sin that we commit, basically, is against God. Therefore, the greater offense is not the offense that I committed against my brother or my mate, but rather the offense that I committed against God. But I hear someone say, well, I'm getting out of this marriage. I've had it. I'm up to my ears in this. I'm not going to take another day of this. I'm not living with this. I'm getting out of this relationship. I'm leaving this church. I can't take these brethren anymore because they mistreat me. But the reality is that the offense is greater because it was offense against God. You know, in Psalm 51 and verse 4, David offers in a psalm of confession this statement, against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, David said the sin was against God. We realize that, first of all, the sin was not only against God. It was against Bathsheba. It was against Uriah. It was against the nation of Israel. And it was against self. But ultimately, the real gist of the sin and the seriousness of the sin was that sin is against our holy God. So, is it not reasonable then to forgive the lesser when God has forgiven the greater? In fact, a good illustration of that is in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, first of all, Peter came with this spirit in verse 21, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. And then there was this parable. There was a king that wanted to settle accounts. And there was a servant of this master who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents that would be equal to 30 million denarii. A denarii being a day's wages. In other words, he owed him a debt that would take him 30 million days to pay off. In other words, he's not going to do it. Not going to pay it off ever in his lifetime. But this servant, this master was willing to forgive, had compassion, it says in verse 27, and released him and forgave him the debt. But in verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii would be about 5 months' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. And then comes the lesson. And so when his fellow servants saw that he had done what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So, in God's court of law, there are no petty crimes, no misdemeanors. And every one of us has transgressed in God's court of law. And we've been forgiven. And having been forgiven, we have been forgiven of this massive debt. Should we then not turn and forgive the lesser, that is, the brother or the mate who sinned against us? So what about you? You going to be vengeful, hateful, bitter? And can you be vengeful and hateful and still be a Christian? I remember last week, Brother Bill had a good lesson at his house on devotion about distinctive qualities of a Christian. And you know, we commonly think of, well, how we dress, how we talk, where we go, you know, all those things, the moral issues. But what I liked about the devotion was that it applied some attitudes that are also the distinctive among Christians. And one is that God's people learn to have a forgiving spirit. In fact, a good illustration of that is a story that I've told many times. Down in Louisiana, there was these two sisters. We had about 20 members, and they were keeping the church torn up because they couldn't get along. And finally, we got them together, and we said, you need to work this out. And one said, well, you know, she came with a contrite heart. She said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll do anything I can to make this right. And the other one said, I'll never forgive you, ever. And my response to her was, you need to repent. Because God says that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. God's people are to be a forgiving people. I realize there are conditions. You know, Jesus said in the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, if a brother sins against you, if he says, I repent, you forgive him. I realize there are conditions, but we need to learn how to have that forgiving spirit. The next motive is a failure to forgive results in chastening. Perhaps this is illustrated in the parable that is found in Matthew, the 18th chapter. But what I mean by that is there is a law of sowing and reaping. And the fact is, let's say, for example, that Scott sins against me, and I just harbor this sin. I just keep it in. Scott comes to me and he says, I'm sorry, you know, I did something wrong. Please forgive me. But I just let it fester like a sore. I begin to harbor it, and I begin to build inside of me all of this anger and bitterness. Then how do you think I'm going to treat Nancy? You see, there is a matter of sowing and reaping. And when I fail to forgive someone else, then the result is that it may very well harm even other relationships. I am convinced that there are many people in our society who have never learned to forgive. It's pent-up anger built inside of them, anger against others because they have failed to forgive someone in the past who sinned against them. You want to destroy your relationship with brethren, God, self, marriage, neighborhood, then just learn to not forgive. Just decide you're not going to do that, and you'll destroy these relationships. Another motive for forgiving is a failure to forgive means that you won't be forgiven. In the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, there was, of course, the Lord's model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, first of all, back up in the 12th verse, he says, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then later on, beginning in the 14th verse, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ask you a question. After consideration of this morning's lesson, do you think we need the mercy of God? I'm telling you, there's not anything more important than that. We need God's mercy. But the only way that we can receive God's mercy if we learn is, first of all, we need to learn to be merciful. Jesus said, if you fail to forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. They're pretty serious. Extremely serious. I mean, I know there are a lot of issues that people, that brethren face, you know, the deity of Christ, institutionalism, instrumental music, and all of those are important, and we preach on them. But I'm telling you, this is an issue we need to think about as well. What kind of spirit do we have? Do we have this willingness like the Father to run and to embrace and to kiss and to forgive? Do we have that spirit? We need to learn to have it. Because you see, a failure to forgive means unacceptable worship. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said in the 23rd and 24th verse, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There is no way to draw near to God in worship without an unsettled grudge, or with an unsettled grudge. Be reconciled, Jesus said. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Because the fact is that heaven will not receive your worship. And we can talk about all kinds of forms of unacceptable worship, but the fact is that we can have everything right here today. And if you still have a grudge, if you have an unsettled account, if you have not made at least an attempt to be reconciled to your brother, then God doesn't receive that worship. That's serious. You're wasting your time. Pretty serious stuff. In fact, finally, a failure to give usurps the authority of God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in this, but in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 19, God says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ultimately, vengeance belongs to God. Now, I do believe that God has given us avenues of justice. I believe court of law is an avenue of justice. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with seeking justice in a court of law. I believe it is God's way for us to seek justice in this world. But there is a difference between justice and vengeance. A difference. Maybe subtle, but there is a difference. And so you say, well, you know, you may be willing to forgive, but I'm not. And so you rip the sword out of God's hand and you decide you're going to wield it yourself. What audacity is it for you to take the sword? I'll give that guy what he deserves. I'm going to inflict the pain. I'll be the judge. God's too slow. God's too tolerant. God's too patient. He's too unjust. He's too indifferent. He's too weak. He isn't going to do anything. Give me that sword and I'll take care of it myself. What a blasphemous attitude. God alone is able to deal with sin. He has the perfect and true understanding of the offense, and we don't. He has the high standard. Ours is lower. He has authority without limit. Ours is non-existent. He is impartial. We're not. He is omniscient and eternal. He sees the end from the beginning. But we're short-sighted and ignorant, and we see nothing beyond the moment. He is wise and good and perfect in holiness, but we're blinded oftentimes by prejudice. And so we need to learn to forgive. You know, sometimes God sends people into our life to sharpen our faith. Trying people make us holy. They make us more like God. And forgiveness brings heaven to earth. It puts heaven, when I learn to forgive, it puts heaven into a sinful heart. It makes me more like what I made, that is, in the image of God. It gives me more of the spirit of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we learn to forgive, it makes relationships last. We need to learn to do that. You know, one of the most comforting statements in all the Bible is in the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter and the 12th verse, where God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. I'm glad God said that, because I need it. I'm glad He loved me enough to give His Son so that He could say, George, the slate's clean. Your sin, I no longer remember. I realize it's conditional. God isn't going to forgive George if I just say, well, you know, I can live the way I want to live. I can do what I want to do. God isn't going to do that. I understand their terms apart. I understand that. There needs to be that penitent heart and that determination to live and to walk the right path. But I also realize something else. Not as an alibi. I'm not perfect. I may try, but I'm not perfect. I'm glad that God is merciful. I'm glad He gave His Son. I know you are too. Maybe today you realize that there's something just not right with your life, that there's something that we can do today to help you and assist you in making sure that your life is right with God. If we can help you with those terms of pardon, if we can sit down and study with you, if we can baptize you into Christ, if there's anything that we can do to help you to make sure that your life is right with Him, we welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We'll stand and sing the song today. And